We're looking at a series on vision. If you're a guest today or you haven't been for a while, the vision series is taken, well, my inspiration is taken from a verse in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. He was a prophet and he talked in the book of Habakkuk, and you can read it on the front of your notes, which I hope you've got. He wrote this down in Habakkuk 2 verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. They didn't have paper then, did they? Just chisel it into, thanks Chase, chisel it into stone. Write the vision down, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. In other words, when you hear what God is saying to you, when you get the message, when you see the vision, make a note of it, record it, imprint it on your heart, write it down if necessary in your Bible, because once you do, you're able to run. Who's seen a jogger this week? Anyone? Really? Is that all? I suppose the marathon's coming up, isn't it? When you see that jogger, ask yourself the question, is that me? Is that my Christian life? Am I running with purpose? Am I running with vision? Am I free from hindrance or distraction? Am I pursuing the course that God has for me? Well, this is the challenge. And I guess we come to our fourth session this morning, and we're looking at visions of change. Visions of change. So that's a word that we don't often like, but we're going to read all about it in Acts chapter 10. The different visions we're looking at, in some senses, are all unique and independent, but in some senses, they all build. We're trying to build a fundamental idea of what vision in the Bible means, what it asks of us, what it says about God, and perhaps how in this church it affects us at this point. So let's read. We won't read all of it for the sake of time, but there's 48 verses here, and we're going to read, we'll read from verse 1. And Luke, of course, wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then Luke carried on. And Acts is his sequel. It's the second Gospel of Luke, really, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as it's called so often. At Caesarea, Luke says, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. People, incidentally, who've said they've seen angels, and we've got biblical precedent for that, say they stand about 10 feet tall. I've known people, good people that I trust, who've had angelic encounters, and they're fearsome things. I think one angel could wipe out, you know, legions of human soldiers, just one. So imagine what a great host of angels could do. This 10-foot gleaming celestial being. Cornelius, he says. No wonder he stares at him in fear and says, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Verse 9 says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Remember, roofs were flat in those days. There were terraces, a bit like the kind of Mediterranean buildings you go and enjoy these days. Lovely views. You used to eat up there, and obviously you used to pray up there as well. Verse 10 says, Peter became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that we could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And the story goes on, and we'll refer to it as we get into this subject this morning. May God speak to us through his word, and let's pray that he does that just now, shall we? Father, we open this book and we ask that as we open its pages, you would open our hearts. Lord, it's one thing to have the Bible read out loud, it's one thing to listen to a talk, and as we've already said, Lord, it's one thing to be in church, but it's another thing entirely to allow the God who's made us, the God who knows us, to open our hearts and change our lives. Father, this is never a risk, because you are the one who designed us. You're the one who is in absolute control, whether we believe it or not. But Father, in faith today, we choose to come and we choose to humbly ask that as our God and as the one we want to serve and live for and trust in, you would open our hearts to receive truth that will change our lives. Lord, we ask it not for our own agenda, not for our own glory, but we ask it because we want to see your name established and this neighbourhood reached with good news, and because we love you, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So this is a vision of change, our fourth session in our Running with Vision series, looking for God's lead, and when we see or perceive what God is saying, we want to lay aside everything else and run in the direction God is pointing. Now, I don't know if you were here, probably a lot of you were, while I told the story about when I went to a carvery down in Street near Glastonbury. Can you remember that story? Well, maybe for those of you who can't remember it or weren't here, I'm going to tell it again. One of the problems in my job is that you run out of stories. So sometimes you need to repeat them. But a few years ago now, Wendy and I went to preach in a church down on the Somerset Levels. A nice little church, been going there for years. And on the way back, it was a morning service, we stopped in a really nice pub, actually, that I've been to for years, in Street. And we just wanted a lunch, and we just wanted to get some roast dinner in us and come home, and probably end up coming to Slaybrook in the evening. So I went up to the bar, and I ordered two roast dinners and some drinks, and we went and sat down, and I just waited. And waited with Wendy, and waited. And the pub was busy, and it was Sunday, and it was lunchtime, so I guess there were reasons why we'd have to wait, but we waited a long time. In fact, we waited. Do you remember this story now? Some of you do. Good. We waited. I think I can remember. I'm not exaggerating as a preacher. I'm telling the truth. We waited for 45 minutes. Now, I don't know whether that's a long time in your life or not, but when you're hungry and you're me, that's a long time. Okay? So I'm not like this because I'm British and because I'm a Christian and everything's usually fine, isn't it? So we don't like to kick up a fuss. But at this point, it was about 10 to 2 in the afternoon, and Jeremy gets quite grumpy at 10 to 2 in the afternoon when he hasn't eaten. I went up to the bar, and I was brandishing my receipt. And I said, excuse me, but we ordered two roast dinners, nigh on an hour ago. I think I probably did exaggerate at that point, but it was pushing on, wasn't it? I said, this is unacceptable. What are we going to do about this? Can I see the manager, please? True story. And the lady looked at me. And she looked at my receipt and she said, sir, this is a carvery. She said, you just take your receipt round the corner and you get your dinner. And I can remember thinking how small I felt at the time. And I walked along the bar and I looked round the corner and there's everyone queuing up with their lunch. Yeah. Well, I said, thank you for telling me. And I walked back and told Wendy. And we went back fully fed and having learned a bit of a lesson that day. That story is not just funny and embarrassing and true, but it makes a point. You see, I was so convinced about what was going on. I was so adamant in my own mind what I'd done and what it meant and what I expected to happen next. And suddenly, when the goalposts were shifted, what I realized actually that I wasn't fully aware of what was going on, I was introduced to a whole new world around the corner. a world of full stomachs, a world of lovely tastes and lovely smells and happy people. And I was sat in my corner thinking I was right, waiting for what I thought was coming, but there was another world around the corner for the informed person to enjoy. Now, I think sometimes churches and Christians can suffer from this, don't you? I think sometimes we can sit in our corner and we can think we're right. We know what the truth is. We've been taught from this early age, and this is a Bible church, and we know what the truth is, and we're evangelicals, whatever that means. Probably if I asked anyone in this room to tell me what an evangelical actually means, they'd struggle, but anyway. What it really means is that we believe this. This is true. We believe this book. But isn't it dangerous when we sort of rest on those assumptions? When we sit in our corner and we got our receipt, we got our ticket to heaven, and we wonder what God's doing, and we think he should be doing this, but actually he's round the corner doing that. And if we don't get with the record, friends, and if we don't run with vision, if we don't see what God is really saying and wanting to do in our midst, then we will sit there and get colder and grumpier and more empty. While round the corner, everyone else is just enjoying the banquet. And that was a humbling experience for me. That was a funny, humorous example of what is actually a very serious spiritual condition. You see, it doesn't take long for a church or an individual to get that kind of pride or self-assertiveness to set in. That kind of confidence or dogmatism that leads to legalism. And actually we think we know. And God is all the while saying, when are they actually going to get into my word? When are they going to take this book seriously and not read it with their kind of tinted glasses and their kind of interpretations and traditions and needs? When are they going to actually let Scripture speak on Scripture's terms and not on our own? That's a challenge, isn't it? Often there's a conflict between what God wants to do among his people and what we think he wants to do. And that's just bad teaching. That's teaching that we've been told, which we think is right, but God is in his heaven thinking, well, have you ever considered that passage differently? Have you ever tried to reconcile different views? Or maybe worse than that, friends, there's a conflict between what God wants to do and what we will let him do. You see, that's not about ignorance or bad teaching. That's willfulness. That's sin. So we need to learn to accept visions of change. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter, one of the great disciples, one of the great New Testament characters, one of the great protagonists in the whole Bible, really. Good old Peter the fisherman, who became this tremendous Pentecostal preacher, who saw some incredible things done, who's one of the greats, really, humanly speaking, of history in the church. So, certainly, if not history altogether. He had to learn a lesson. And it was the lesson from moving from this corner where he thought he was right to actually realizing what God was really doing. And it required a vision of change. Now, we don't start with Peter's vision, do we? We start with a different person, a man called Cornelius. And there he is in verse 1 in Caesarea. Funny name, that, isn't it? Unless you've got anyone in your family called Cornelius. I apologize if you have. Have you met our baby? This is baby Cornelius. How lovely, you would say, wouldn't you? But you'd be lying, wouldn't you? What a ridiculous name. Cornelius! But I'm sure at the time it was very popular. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. In other words, he was a Roman soldier. Now, a centurion had at least 100 soldiers underneath him. Okay? Hence the name, centurion. Okay? So he's a man of influence, he's a man of power, and Caesarea was a very, very important place. It was the headquarters for the entire Roman forces. When they were occupying Israel, they needed a base, and they found it in Caesarea. So it was steeped in Romanism and military sort of force and expression. The empire was strong in Caesarea. And this man Cornelius is interesting because he's not sort of a political creature. He's not a military giant in some respects. He's a devout and God-fearing man in verse 2. He gives generously to those in need and he prays to God regularly. It's a pretty good spiritual CV, isn't it? When you read it there in verse 2. And in fact, according to verse 3, he's obviously very respectful about the Jewish heritage and religion as well, because the hour of 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the Jewish hour, or indeed is the Jewish hour of prayer. So here's a man who, with his Roman background and his military sort of prowess, he's respectful, he's humble, he's godly, he's devout, he wants to graft in and embrace the culture of Judaism. And of course, Judaism is the culture where Christianity is happening, isn't it? At this point. It's sort of buzzing and there's remarkable stuff happening. And read Acts chapter 9 and you'll see what incredible things are going on in the church. Look at verse 31 of chapter 9. The church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. We take that for granted, but for them that was incredible. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. These were high times in Israel, in the church, because God was doing a new thing amongst Jews. And you can read about what Peter gets up to. He heals people, he raises the dead. Tabitha gets up, she was dead, and she's alive. It's an incredible church to be a part of. But it's predominantly a Jewish church. Okay? Because they're God's chosen people. And if you don't believe me, read that much of the Bible. To this point. It's all about the Jews. All about the chosen people. All about what God was doing with his covenant people. And at times, what they were trying to do for him. But then Cornelius gets this vision. And this is the first point I want to say. Vision reveals a supernatural reality. You see, God is going to introduce a vision of change. God is on the move. Something's happening. And this sort of corner of Judaism where these remarkable miracles and blessing and growth are taking place, and Jesus and his church are the new thing, is beginning to crack. It's beginning to seep out. You see, Judaism was never intended to be the entirety of God's plan for his church. It was simply the springboard. This was the place where God was going to start. But Jesus, there in Matthew, in Acts chapter 1, doesn't he? Having commissioned him in Matthew 28, he says that you're going to be my witnesses. Yes, in Jerusalem. Yes, in Judea. Yes, in Samaria. But also to the ends of the earth. Jesus wanted the church to grow and spread like a virus. If I sprayed some kind of aftershave up here now, it would smell lovely here. It would be beautiful. And you wouldn't have a clue what I'm smelling at the back. But give it time. Give it time. And the thing begins to spread. And suddenly you'd walk into this room through those doors and you'd go, oh, what a lovely smell. That's what God intended for his church. It started with Jews. It started in Jerusalem. And then it bubbled up and it fizzed out. And it spread. And God was about to spread it. God was about to spread it. And it starts with this supernatural vision that comes in the house of a devout Roman soldier called Cornelius. Isn't God great? Isn't it amazing how God works? Who would have seen that coming? We have a totally left-field God. When we think he's going to do it this way, he does it that way. And he does it to keep us fresh. The minute we think we know what God is going to do, we're sat in that carvery, wondering and waiting, and God's going to do a fresh thing. God's going to do a new thing. And a vision of change is what was required then. And I believe a vision of change is what is required now. Cornelius receives a vision of an angel. The angel stands. We've said how incredible that must have been. Your prayers and your gifts there in verse 4 have ascended as a memorial offering to God. Isn't that a lovely encouragement for us? God takes notice of what we do. Isn't that great? Obviously, it's describing God in ways we understand him. God knew what Cornelius was doing before he did it. But I love the way the angel talks about it. He talks about it as though God has suddenly gone, oh, what's going on over there? Now, God knows what's going on over there, but it's almost for Cornelius' benefit and encouragement that he says, God's noticed it. That's an encouragement for us. It's not that God doesn't know what we're doing. It's not that God hasn't got absolute knowledge and every detail is under his sovereign will and purpose. But God still takes notice. And he's still more importantly than him taking notice, he wants us to take notice that he takes notice. Does that make sense? Yeah? God takes notice, but more than that, he wants us to take notice that he takes notice. I think I've just confused myself and everyone else. But it's true! It's true! Cornelius' efforts and offerings have been seen, and God is going to reward them. So the angel comes and he says, I want you to commission some men to go to Joppa and bring back a man called Simon Peter. He's the big mouth. He's the fisherman. He's the old boy. Because we think Peter was quite old when he hung around with Jesus for 3 years. He wasn't young. He was an old man. I think you can read that when you read Peter sometimes. He's pretty cantankerous. No disrespect if you consider yourself an old man. But he's obviously set in his ways. He puts his foot in it. Peter is iconic. We know about Peter. Go and get him. Bring him here. We need to find out what Peter's message is. So this story starts with a vision. And I think I've said from week one that we're not talking about trying to discover some big vision. Some of you have had some interesting discussions with me about what vision is. Vision is two things. It's about God breaking in with a supernatural revelation, which happens by dreams and trances and pictures, and we don't conjure them up. It's a supernatural thing. But it's also about us running with the small visions. The big vision is made up of the small visions. And if we run purposefully with the things God has shown us, and we're faithful to fulfill them, the big vision just happens. It's the wheels within the wheels, really. So the big vision is made up of little visions. And God's about to bring a big vision for the Gentiles. And he's going to do it with Peter, of course, but he starts with Cornelius. And it's an angelic vision. And then we get Peter's vision, don't we? There he is at midday, he's hungry, he's on the roof, it's hot, it's a time when he wants to eat. I know where you feel, Peter. Come with me to that Calvary in the street and we'll eat together and we'll talk about what it is to be hungry. Peter's like me. He's sat up on the rooftop and he's hungry. He doesn't know what's been going on there in Caesarea. He's praying. And in that prayer-like state, he falls into a trance. This is language that we don't often think about, isn't it? But this is a biblical reality. This is what evangelical Christianity claims it believes in. Most evangelicals talk about this. Very few are brave enough to try it. Now, if we believe this happened, we believe it can happen. Yeah? I'm not saying it's gospel. It will always happen. But if it happened, it's because God could use it then and God can use it now. Angels, visions, trances, prayer. It's incredible. And in verse 11, we see that heaven opens because, in essence, friends, that's what I'm talking about in this series. This series is all about seeing heaven opened. The Lord's Prayer touches on this, doesn't it, time and again. Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. And at the very end of the Bible, when the New Jerusalem descends, where does it come from? It comes from heaven. That's the heavenly vision for the church. God with his people. God's people with their God. And everything will be complete in that place. But right now, we're called to look for that. We're called to long for that in the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. And that's what vision is. Heaven is opened. And then something bizarre happens. Because it seems to always be a bizarre image, doesn't it? A sheet descends, something like a large sheet anyway. And it's being sort of carried down by its four corners. And it contains, in verse 12, all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. You might think that has no consequence. It's just a picture. Maybe he's like David Attenborough. Maybe he likes animals. I don't know. But this has huge significance for a Jew, especially with what happens next. A voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, and if you know anything about Peter, and if you know anything about the letter of the law, you'll know that there are only certain animals that you can eat. Animals that are unclean, you cannot eat, because the law tells you you cannot. So Peter sat here in this Calvary, so to speak, and he's got his scriptural knowledge, and he knows what he can be eating and what he should be eating, but he also knows that he's not meant to eat certain things, because that's wrong, and Peter's right. And God's doing a new thing over here. And God's saying a second time. It's interesting, isn't it? Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And it happens three times, and then whoosh, I'm not sure the sound effect happened, but the sheet goes straight back up. Heaven is shut, and Peter is left to ponder this supernatural vision. Friends, when it comes to us, we need to ponder. We need to wait on the Lord. We're thinking about this evening. What is it that God wants us to be as a welcoming church? Now, we can come up with lots of ideas, but what does God want us to do? Christians and churches are so quick to run in with good ideas and lists, and that's great at one level, but what does God want us to do? What's the vision for this church as a welcoming church? What's our vision to welcome the community? Is it a supernatural one? Do we want to see demons defeated? Do we want to see angels fighting the cause of the gospel? Do we want to see spiritual realities break out in what is otherwise just a physical world? I do. Because that's what my Bible tells me Christianity should look like. But if we just run in with good ideas all the time and talk around the issues and get on with it, we often miss the point. And if you read this carefully, you'll see that more than once Peter was wondering about what the vision meant in verse 17. And in verse 19, Peter was still thinking about the vision. We just want to run on straight away, don't we? But you need time to incubate good ideas. We need time to pray into them. Maybe God will give us fresh revelation, as and when we do. But it needs to be of God. It needs to come from heaven. It's a supernatural reality that we're chasing, isn't it? Not just what we think we should do over here. Now, you probably know that, but it's important to say it one more time. So these two visions happen. Cornelius gets one. Go and get Peter. Peter has one. It's full of unclean animals. And God, surely God is not telling me to eat them, is he? That goes against everything that's right. God is doing something. And it's not about animals. It's not about the law. It's far bigger than that. Whatever God's thinking about doing is always far bigger than what we think he's thinking about doing. Vision removes barriers between God's people. You see, the men arrive. They come to this house in Joppa, Simon the Tanner's house. And Peter listens to them and they recount exactly what Cornelius' vision was about. We've come from Cornelius, verse 22. He's a righteous, God-fearing man, and so on and so on. And we'd like you to come back and be a guest in his house. And so the following day, Peter does set out, doesn't he? But this isn't about food. This is about something more fundamental than that. God is about to do something between Jews and Gentiles. God is going to make a point about what this gospel, this good news that I've already shared with you this morning about Jesus dying for your sins, is all about. It's not for the great, it's not for the good, it's not for the Jew, it's not for the old, or for the young, or for the rich, or for the poor. It's for everyone. Now you might think, well, that's obvious, isn't it? It is now, because every country in the world at some point is receiving some kind of missionary input or prayer or Christian influence. But then, it was just in the Jewish community. So God is about to break barriers between Jew and Gentile. God is going to make a point using an Old Testament principle of animals that are clean to eat and unclean to eat to make an even more fundamental point. Here's the good news for every one of us in this room. God is not interested so much in what animals are impure or pure. He's more interested in making the impure person pure. People that are defiled by their sin. People that cannot get right with God because we're simply not good enough. People that don't have any religious heritage or any kind of claim to go to heaven. God is saying, I can make it better. I can clean this mess up. I can make an impure person sat in this room today carrying all sorts of shame, all sorts of guilt, all sorts of regret, all sorts of secrets. I can make that person pure. Now I look up at this point and I look for eye contact because I need you to realize that's what this is about. God is saying through this vision of change, it's not what you think it is, this gospel, it's what it really is. And that means I can change your life through Jesus Christ. I can clean you up. Whatever you've done. Oh no, you'd hate it if you knew. Whatever you've done. That's why Jesus came. Whatever you've done, you can be made pure. So Peter gets this vision. Cornelius precedes it. And suddenly they're off on a journey back to Caesarea. And they arrive at the house and they find that it's full of people. It's his family. Cornelius is a tremendous example of personal evangelism, isn't he? He's not so good at worshipping the wrong thing, is he? He falls down on his knees and he starts to worship Peter in verse 25. But in verse 26, Peter understands his role. It's not about me, it's about God. I'm only a man myself. Don't worship me. So Cornelius gets up in verse 27. He takes him into his living room, which probably was a very nice living room because he had a good job. And Peter goes inside and what does he find? He finds a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even, and I'm going to paraphrase scripture here, enter his house. That was how clear the boundaries were between Jews and the God of the Jews and the Gentile nations. So what Peter is doing is responding to a vision of change. God's changing that. Forget those old laws. Forget those old boundaries, Peter. Go around the corner and you'll find that there are people and they're queuing up for the feast. Don't stay here and starve in what you think is right. Get involved with this new thing. And so even though it goes against protocol, even though it's not orthodox, even though every doctrinal truth in Peter's head is saying, wah, 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 forgive me, that's my inner buzzer. He does it. Because God's vision is a vision of change. Something new is happening, Peter. And I want to use you, Peter. And so this gathered family and friendship group of Cornelius sit down. And they listen to the stories. Cornelius' story. 4 days ago, in verse 30, I was in my house praying at this hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly a man came. He's telling the vision. He's explaining what happened to him. It's a supernatural vision. It's a vision of change. And then in verse 34, Peter begins to speak. Look what he says first. I now realize this is an apostle. This is a man who spent 3 years with Jesus. This is a man who can raise the dead, heal the sick, preach the best gospel message that's ever been preached. And only now he says, I now realize. There's always something to learn. Always something to teach us. And it's a humble Peter that stands up. It's a brave Peter that stands up because he's getting up out of his seat to coin the phrase that Billy Graham used. And he's going out. And he's leaving Judaism. And he's leaving what he thinks is right. And he's turning the corner. And he's got his receipt in his hand. And he suddenly realizes there's a Calvary here. And there's enough for everyone. There's enough for everyone. I now realize, says Peter, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You see, God's vision of change for Peter and Cornelius and for us was a vision that far outweighs our views and our boundaries and our needs and our limitations and our dogma. God wants to do a bigger thing that blows the lid off them. And he wants his people to say, I now realize why Slaybrook's here. I now realize why you saved me. I now realize, I want Mickey to say this week, I now realize how precious my soul is, how short and uncertain life is, and how God loves me and wants to make me pure. So this is a huge thing that's happening in the house of Cornelius. And then we get this incredible example of what the gospel is. Peter gives the message that has imprinted itself on his very being. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel in verse 36. And he goes on and he recounts the purposes of God and how they find their yea and their amen in Jesus Christ. And Jesus dies on the cross for the sin of the world. That's you and me, by the way. We're part of this story. And they listen. And they hear about how God has sent Jesus into this world, not just for the Jews, not just for some, not just for those who think they've got it right, but for those who need what God alone can give. And God's got no favourites. You and I can receive cleansing. We can be made pure. And while Peter was still speaking, these barriers are crushing all around him, because a vision of change is not just a supernatural vision. It removes barriers between God's people. And it reminds us what the gospel can really do. Friends, this church needs a vision that gives us back confidence in the gospel. Confidence in the gospel. Scripture says it can save to the uttermost, can't it? Yeah? It can save anyone. Oh, no, you wouldn't know what I've done in the past. Forget what you've done in the past. That's not the gospel. The gospel reels you in with grace and love, and it woos you at the cross, and it makes you realize what Jesus has done. He suffered agony so that those things can be dealt with. And while Peter was still speaking these words, what happens? Bang! The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, and I believe Luke uses that phrase deliberately to make a point about the Jews who are watching this thing happen in a Gentile context, it says this, the circumcised believers who come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter asked one of his completely ridiculous Peter questions. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized? What do you think, Peter? These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Just as we have. Go back to verse 33, please, because a verse that just really struck me that I need to share with you. When Cornelius says to Peter about why he summoned him to his house, he says, "So I sent for you immediately, but it was good of you to come." He's very polite, isn't he? Listen to this. "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." That is it. That's it. That's the verse for the morning, okay? Go home, read that verse. Get before God. Ask yourself, is this where I'm at? Is this where we're at? You see, today we have come together and we're in the presence of God. And I'm not here to listen to what I want to hear. I'm not here to listen to what makes me feel comfortable. I'm not here to justify my own agenda or theology. I'm here because I want to listen to everything that the Lord wants to tell us. Now, if anyone wants to say amen at that point, say amen. Amen. Because this is what a vision of change requires of us. We are in God's presence. We are God's people. But we are not simply to sit here. Forgive the way I do this. I do this as a visual thing. But you know what I mean. In that kind of Jewish thing, in that kind of boundary thing, in that kind of Carvery context that I was so convinced was right. We are here in God's presence to listen to everything. Whether it takes me over here, whether it takes me back there, I want to hear what God is saying. And that's what a vision of change is really about. And when we get it, when it grips us, when we see that God is for his people, whoever you are, whatever you've done, and when we realize that that is a message that other people need to hear as well because of where they are and whatever they've done, we need to come before God and say, in this spirit of supernatural revelation, in this desire to see barriers broken down between God's people, we want the reminder in that vision of what the gospel can really do. Do you believe in the gospel? Prove it. Prove it. I say that to you in love. You know how much I love you. If I had long enough arms, I'd give you all a group hug right now. I love you. But do you really believe that? If you believe that comment and that question, prove it. The gospel will do the work. I cannot save Mickey. I like him. He likes me. We get on. But I cannot save him. But the gospel can. And I want to hold on to that vision. Because it will change his life like it's changed my life, like it's changed countless thousands and millions of people's lives since these great fundamental principles were first laid down. And that's the vision of change that needs to characterize the church. We don't want barriers between us. We don't want walls of partition because we think we're right. God, remove them, we pray. We want supernatural insight. I don't want to do things on my own strength. I don't want to do them because they're just good ideas. I want to receive that vision from Scripture that's born out in the Spirit and it breaks into reality. I do. And I want to see what the gospel can really do. I love it when I do. I've seen it a few times. But oh God, that you would do it all the more. Change lives. What God did in Acts chapter 9 and 10. And of course, in early church life. It's the bedrock upon which we build. So friends, as we run with this vision, it's a vision of change. Get up, look around the corner, because what you think God should be doing, he's probably doing in a totally different way over here. And I want to find out. I want to be like Peter and say, well, now I realize how true it is. And let's embrace all that God wants for us, as well as for everyone else in this area of South Down. Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment just to be quiet before the Lord. It's a lovely story, this, but it's more than a story. It's actually our history. The church's heritage is found in these verses. Do you have a vision of change? Do you want a vision of change? Then we must come before the Lord if the answer to that is yes. I cannot lead you. No one else can. You cannot lead yourself. But God can lead us. God can lead us into this vision. Let's pray that he will. We're going to sing in a few minutes' time, "Soften My Heart, Lord." Peter, in some respects, had a heart that was closed to the Gentile world. He didn't really understand what God was doing. Even the vision, he pondered, didn't he, more than once. But when God softened his heart, when God softens anyone's heart, we're teachable. We're able to be humbled, like I was in that carvery, where we are wrong, where we're misinformed. But our hearts, if they remain hard, will simply not be taught. So what I want us to do is just quietly pray, and then we're going to sing. And as we sing, if anyone this morning wants to receive prayer because of a hard heart, or because of an impure life, or because of a barrier that's going on between you and a brother or a friend or a family member, then I'm going to come down to the front here while we sing. And I'm going to invite you to join me. It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it's because it's important. So I don't want you out here as a token thing, and I don't want you to stay where you are if you know you're meant to be out here. But as we pray this prayer and sing this song, I want us to just do some business with the Lord. He knows our lives anyway. But may they ascend to him so that we get his attention. There's an issue in your life right now that needs dealing with. Let's pray and believe that God can change it. Father, as we just bow, we ask for courage, for honesty, and change. Lord, forgive us where we are just simply sat in our corner, assuming we know what's right. Father, humble us enough to get up, to see that sheet, whatever it looks like, Lord, whether it's an ascending sheet for Peter or whether it's a carvery, that, Lord, whatever the issue is, we just pray you will teach us and change our minds with a vision of what you would really have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.